Today, what we're going to do is we're going to continue doing our series on spiritual practices. And we've looked at generosity, and that's obviously in your hearts. We've looked on solitude, what it means to get alone with the Lord and allow Him to minister to your life as you minister to Him. And then today we're going to look at Scripture. How does Scripture become part of a spiritual practice in all of our lives? So I'm going to ask you to stand with me one more time. We're going to do something at the end of the service, but I just want you to put your hand over your heart and remember that when we use God's word, 2 Peter says, no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so the God that we are worshiping today has given us an all-access pass to His word, so that we might know His mind and His heart and His will and His ways, and have that at work in our lives so that we can live life to the fullest. He calls it having abundant life. And that abundance in our hearts brings joy in the midst of difficulty. And so today, as we look at God's word, we remember it's inspired. We also remember that it's true. And it's reliable. It's tested by millions over the generations. It becomes to all of us final authority when we put God's word in front of our eyes and we say, Lord, I want to do your will. It becomes final authority. We don't look anywhere else. Once that's clear, we begin to address it in our hearts. Mark Twain said, the Bible is very, very clear. It's not the parts of the Bible I don't understand, but rather the parts that I understand that bother me the most. Our Bibles are sufficient to let us know what we need to know. It's alive because then it speaks to the issues of your heart and mind. It's about Jesus, past, present, future. The written word always reveals the living word. And it's precious. And that's why you have your hand over your heart. It's precious because it is spiritual food to our soul. It becomes our life and our comfort, our strength, our guide, our desire, our hope, our faith, our love, our joy, and our treasure beyond price. John 5 says it this way, and I'll close with this. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me, Jesus said, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. And so, Lord, today as we look into your word, we thank you that the more we glean from your word, the greater you become in our lives. Jesus, show yourself strong to every man, woman, or young person in the house or online today. Speak to each of us in the circumstance that we find ourselves in, and be glorified in the midst of your people. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Please be seated. So when we encounter Jesus in the scriptures, as we practice this as a spiritual discipline, we begin to appreciate lordship and what it means. Francis Schaeffer said, Christianity does not start with Jesus saves you from your sins. It starts with, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You see, for most people, scripture makes no sense unless they understand the storyline. Have you ever walked into a room where someone's watching a movie and you're in the middle of it and you start asking about the characters and the plot and what's going on and they're getting annoyed at you? Or you pick up a book and if you're like me, I read the first chapter and the last chapter. And if the first one grabs me and the last one is a good exclamation mark, I keep going. But when you read the Bible, what it does, it shows you how the world began, how it ends, and everything that unfolds in between. Christianity is the story of reality. Not the way we wish the world would be, but the way the world really is. That's what gives God's word the strength in the midst of. God gave us a created world and it's beautiful. But how many know when you watch the news, it's also broken? There's a lot going on in our world that breaks your heart. But God has revealed himself as a creator who made you and I in his image and in his likeness. And so, like parents who have children, the children are obligated to honor their mother and father. And so, because God created us, we are obligated to honor him every single day of our lives. I want you to put your hand up like this. We're going to give God a hand. Take your thumb and wiggle it and say, God. Then do man, Jesus, cross, resurrection. You will never be able now to say, I don't understand the Bible. You have the five topics that take you from beginning to end. Ready? God, man, Jesus, cross, resurrection. When you get that in your spirit, you're able to share the gospel everywhere, all the time, no matter where people are at, because some of them struggle with the person of God. Some struggle with humanity itself. Did it really crawl out of a primordial ooze, or were we created? Jesus, oh, he's just a prophet. And you're able to sit down with people and show them, in essence, the storyline of who he really is and why he came and what he did. And so in a world bombarded by information, whether it's texts or news feeds or social media, Scripture stands unique in the midst of it all. It's not merely a book. It's a living portal into God's presence, a map that takes us right to his heart, and a guide for us to become more like Jesus. You know, when I look at the scriptures, John chapter 20, verse 31 says it this way. These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So when we start talking about a spiritual practice of putting the word of God first in your life, number one in your life, you will begin to see the fruit that comes as a result of that. Many of us own Bibles and they go unread. And so we have to ask ourselves why. What transformative power are we overlooking? You know, in the book of Acts chapter 17, there was a group of people called the Bereans. And they were seeing all kinds of things taking place and they were hearing things that were new to them. And here's what it says in the scriptures. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily. That's a spiritual practice. We examine the word of God every single day to see if the things that we're hearing are so. God, what are you speaking to my heart? I'll say it at the end. Probably I'll say it a couple of times. Your testimony is not the gospel. Dreams and visions are not the gospel. Mission is not the gospel. Outreach is not the gospel. That's the fruit of the gospel. And when you understand the gospel, you understand what it is that God is speaking to your heart so you can cooperate with him. And then out of that flows your testimony and dreams and visions and outreach and mission. But it's rooted in the gospel. Because if we don't understand the gospel, we don't understand the story. And we don't understand why Jesus had to come into the world. I want you to come with me for just a moment to the 16th century. A scholar in a dimly lit room translating the Bible into English, knowing that every word that he translates will cost him. The man's name is William Tyndale. In 1520 in England, reading scripture in English was illegal. It was deemed too dangerous by church and state. They feared its power and the challenge that it would bring to authority. Tyndale was fluent in Greek and Hebrew. He always spoke five other languages, but he believed that every single follower of Jesus should be able to read God's word in their own language. So much so that even the young boy that uses the plow out in the field should be able to know more scripture than even the priests and the kings of the day. But it has to be in his language. And so he was exiled, and while in Germany, he did the translation, and he ended up smuggling 18,000 copies of the New Testament into England. Secret gatherings were formed where people heard scripture read aloud for the very first time in a language they could understand. When I was a little boy, I was an altar boy at St. Patrick's Basilica here in the city, and I used to use the Latin in the Mass. Do you think I understood what I was saying? Absolutely not. Because you learn it by rote. And when you learn something by rote, you can say it, but it's not in here. It's not in your heart. And so what's happening is these young ones are getting to hear God's word, and it's powerful, but wouldn't be long before King Henry VIII heard about these copies that were in the land and sent out his soldiers, and they were able to burn 6,000 copies, and they made distributing Bibles a capital crime. So Tyndale, the author, was hunted, arrested, strangled, and then burnt at the stake. And here's what happened while he was dying. He said, "Lord, open the king's eyes." Did he live to see the answer to that prayer? Nope. But 3 years later, King Henry funded the English Bible that was called the Great Bible. And an early church father, Tertullian, an African apologist from Carthage in Tunisia, defended Christianity against Gnosticism. And Gnosticism takes the word of God and says, we have special revelation that you don't have. It goes down a road that takes people away from the simplicity and truth of the gospel. And around the second century, he said this, looking at what had happened to the apostles and what had happened to many that carried the gospel to the different parts of the world. He said, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church." The Bibles we read in our mother tongue have come at a great cost. So when you open God's word, just remember all those that went before you to make it possible for you to get to know him, to get to know the joy that the kingdom of God brings to your heart and life. Because scripture is no ordinary book, the Celtic says it's a thin place, a doorway to God's reality, able to transform lives and societies. But today we don't burn the Bible. Have you ever noticed that? We don't burn the Bible. We just neglect it. Psalm 119:105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Have you ever asked yourself, why are so many believers confused about their identity, confused about what it means to be in Christ, confused about the promises of God that are yes and amen in Jesus? Sometimes it's because we neglect God's word. Sometimes it's because we listen to other voices. When you understand God's word and you're able to have it in your heart, treasured up in your heart, he can lead you and he can guide you and he can direct your steps. He can give you clarity in confusion. He can give you light in the darkness. He can give you healing in the midst of sickness. And he can also comfort you when everything goes wrong. We serve a wonderful God. And he's given us a beautiful memorial for us to open up and see how has he, from Genesis to Revelation, revealed himself to men and women, to societies through the ages. And we get to see the history of how God does what God does. Research shows right now that 78% of North America owns a Bible, but only 9% read it on a regular basis. Are we living distracted by our screens? Are we becoming a post-Bible generation? What did Tyndale see that we may miss? What did Tyndale die? Why did he die? To share it. Because he wanted ordinary people to read, enjoy, and study God's word the way he was able to read it, enjoy it, and be changed by it. He was willing to die for the cause of Christ because he knew that Jesus has risen from the dead. And because Jesus rose, he'll rise also. All of a sudden, the fear of death is gone. The process is still there. I don't want to die, but when I do die, I know that on the other side, when I close my eyes here for the last time, I open them there for the first time. And then I never close them again because I go from temporal life to eternal life. That truth comes out of God's word. Doesn't come anywhere else. Jesus shows us in Matthew 5, as he begins to share the constitution of the kingdom of God, called the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law and the prophets. I haven't come to do away with the Old Testament scriptures. I've come to fulfill them. Truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." Remember what we said last week about you have to have the right device? Everything that is in God's word is flying around us right now. You just have to have the right device to pull it down. For us with apps now, we can pull down the Bible everywhere, anytime, in whatever version we like. And we can get what we need from God as we read his word. But when God is saying to us that nothing's going to disappear, what he's saying is, I'm going to keep working my plan until completion. It's not going to be unfulfilled. It's going to be accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside even the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 5, 17 through 19. So Jesus revered the law and the prophets, the Hebrew Bible, down to what's called the Yod, the smallest letter. He is the fulfillment, the climax of the story. The scriptures to him were not optional. It was foundational to his life and to his mission. Every time you hear him being challenged, he says, "It is written, it is written, it is written, that the scriptures may be fulfilled." If he puts that kind of priority on the word of God to direct his steps, how much more? He's Jesus without sin, in perfect relationship with the Father. And we're sinners saved by the grace of God, imperfect in our understanding of things, and yet trusting the map that leads us to the heart of God called his word. In Luke chapter 4, in verse 16 to 21, Jesus is in Nazareth and he goes into the synagogue and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor." And he goes on and he starts to share it. And then he says this, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." You know what that says to me? He loves to share things that we don't understand so that we can do a what? What did you just say? And then we take time in solitude to say, Lord, I need to study. I need to understand this in light of your word. What does this mean? So 300 prophecies in the Old Testament about the coming of a Messiah. And now he's standing in the synagogue of Nazareth. And he's saying to them, today, this is fulfilled in your hearing. You know, when you have a pet named Fufu, and you say something that Fufu doesn't understand, Fufu goes. And that's what they did in the synagogue in Nazareth that day. It was God speaking to them about the essence of God's word coming alive in their midst. Did you know that that can happen to you every time you open God's word? That he can speak to your heart and change your life. And so, for Jesus, his life was saturated with scripture. John 10:35 says, scripture cannot be broken. In Mark 12, he says, are you not in error because you do not know? He's talking now to the Pharisees. He's saying to them, you don't know the scriptures or the power of God. Sadducees, Pharisees. You know the difference? A Sadducee is Sadducee because they don't believe in the resurrection. They don't believe in eternal life. The Pharisees do. And all Jesus is saying to them is, you've got your nose in the book and you forget that there's more to the book. The book is directing you to me and you don't understand the scripture because it's pointing to me and I'm standing right in your midst. For Jesus, scripture was God's trustworthy word, his living voice. And for us, hopefully it'll be the same. Why does all of this matter when we talk about a spiritual practice like scripture? Well, as followers of Jesus, I trust that our goals are to be with him, to become like him, and to do as he did. So scripture is essential to each of us in our growth. When we read the author of scripture, the Holy Spirit, he's with us, and he'll take Hebrews 4 and he'll say to us, the word of God is living and active, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. If you are confused about anything, if you're struggling with something, let my word come into your heart and cut away what's unnecessary and lead the revelation of what you really need in this moment. And as we meditate, Jesus' thoughts then begin to reshape our minds and begin aligning us to his way. As we obey him, we begin to embody the life that we are to live. Dallas Willard, the late Dallas Willard, he said, when we look at scripture, we learn to cooperate with God for the full redemption of our life. You know, I've been walking with Jesus now almost 50 years. And the longer you walk with him, the less you know. And the more you know, you need to know more. But what happens is you begin to treasure everything that he's done in your heart and your life over the years. And everything inside of you says, Jesus, I just want to know you better. I want to know you more. I want to love you with all my heart. And so scripture does that. It starts to work in you. If you ever reach an age where been there, done that, heard all that, don't need to do that anymore, you're in a very dangerous place. You need to keep growing. You need to keep learning. Take your hand and do this. Come on. Some of you are terrified to do anything in church. Just do that. It's not loser. It's lifelong learner. Come on. You become a lifelong learner. You don't arrive. So when you're reading the scriptures as a spiritual practice, you're saying, Lord, it's more than information. I'm asking you for formation to make me more like you. I'm going to ask you to turn, if you have your Bible with you, to Luke. This is one of those portions of scripture that I go to often, almost weekly. Luke chapter 24, and I want you to look at verse 27. What does Jesus do as he's taking the disciples that have been walking on the road to Emmaus, and he disguises himself in some way that they don't know who he is? And as they're talking and asking questions and bantering back and forth, and they're testifying to all the things that have happened in Jerusalem, and Jesus winking as he goes along saying, yep, I'm aware of all that. Verse 27, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. We don't have time today, but we could go through at least 100 prophecies in the Old Testament fulfilled in the person of Jesus. From the place he was born to the place he would die to the place he would rise from. All of that is there. And so he takes them to the scriptures. If it's that important to Jesus, it needs to be that important to us. And then look at verse 32. They begin to respond now to this Bible study they've just been in with Jesus, who has vanished from their sight all of a sudden as soon as he broke bread. And they went, aha, now we know that was Jesus, because he did the same thing with us on the night before he went to the cross. Verse 32, they said to each other. Now here's what happens in spiritual practice. Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened the scriptures to us? Could I encourage you, when you open God's word, say, Lord, I physically opened the book. Now would you open the scriptures to my heart? Speak to my heart. Scripture set ablaze on the inside of us changes everything. We begin to approach God's word with reverence in the midst of a very fast-paced world that we live in. Instead of skimming the text, just take time to focus on what it is that God wants to show you. Psalm 1 says, whose delight is in the law of the Lord, who meditates on his law day and night. You know what the definition of a fanatic is, especially a Bible fanatic? It's just someone who loves Jesus a lot more than you do. So if someone says, you're really a fanatic, absolutely. I love him with all my heart. And it isn't about, oh, the guilt that comes because I haven't read. It's the opportunity that God presents to us every single day to be able to open the Word of God and let it minister life to us. And we think of the Tyndales, and we think of the Tertullians, and we think of the Wesleys, and all these people. Early Christians risked everything to hear God's word, to gather in their homes, to even read smuggled copies of the Bible. Today we have access like never before. And reading scripture is a wonderful thing for our hearts and for our lives. Let's all stand together. I want to give you three invitations before we close. Invitation number one, I want you to read the scriptures daily with intention. Just open God's word somewhere and say, Lord, speak to my heart. If you're struggling with someone or something, say, Lord, where in your word can I do what I need to do in this circumstance and situation? Invitation number two, don't read it with your head, read it with your heart. How's that possible? How can I read it with my heart? Because it's more than facts. It's God forming you and conforming you to the image of his son. And the third one, trust scripture because you trust Jesus. Remember John 1, in the beginning was the word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory. So when you open God's Word, you can behold the glory of God. While you're standing, I'm going to turn, and we're going to read from 1 Corinthians 15. And then we're going to do, this is my Bible. 1 Corinthians 15, from 1 to 7. When I said to you, your testimony is not the gospel, the outreaches and the visions and the dream, they're not the gospel. So when I'm trying to help someone understand how they can come into relationship with God, my testimony is my story. It's not their story. It's my story. And my story can be very different from their story. But God's story is for everybody. My story is not. So I want to be able to bring them to the scripture. Here's what it says. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 1. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, by which you're being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. And then he says, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Jesus Christ died for our sins. So everyone has to admit they're a sinner. All have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. I mean, even grandma with her blue hair and her beautiful smile has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. She needs the gospel as well. In accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, in accordance with the scriptures. Why would Paul keep pointing them back to the scriptures? Because that's where he wanted them to live. Live out of God's word so that they were clear in the message they were proclaiming. That it wasn't about their testimony, it was about the message of the gospel so that people's lives can be changed. And verse 5, he appeared to Cephas, meaning Peter, and the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most who are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. In verse 7, then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. God, man, Jesus, cross, resurrection, all realities. Take your Bible if you have it. Otherwise, if it's tucked in your heart, put your hand over your heart and say with me, this is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. And I can do what it says I can do. And I'm ready this morning to keep receiving into my heart the ever-living, everlasting, the incorruptible seed called the Word of God. Holy Spirit, speak to my heart about the value of Scripture and change my life. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. You may be seated.